Morning. How is everybody? What a moving moment of worship, right? So amazing. And that's the thing that I love. And I did music for a long time. And for a part of my life, I felt like music is what drove me to church. And I've been in the choir, praise team, done lots of things with First Baptist Shulton. But I come to realize that praise isn't about singing. It's about being a vortex. And a lot of people are like, what do you mean about being a vortex? Something that, you know, I've watched from the short stint in which I'm here, and I see our performers on stage, and I see, you know, Nathan and the team leading us. They're not singing. They're full on worshiping. And I just love that. Because when I see them, I see Christ. And it's not me singing to them. Suddenly, I feel myself come up. And that's the second time I've heard that song, and what a wonderful time it is to just sit back and truly reflect on the message that God has for us. I know it's a little weird to see me on the side of the church building. I think you're a little weird too, because I don't see pretty bows and, you know, little frilly dresses and stuff like that. But you know what? It's so nice to be able to come over to this side and to be able to speak a little bit into your life, but more importantly, for you to see a little bit into mine. You know, one of the big things I want you to realize as I go through the sermon is I'm a real person, just like you. Being up on this stage doesn't make me any better, make me any different. We are very much one and the same. And when I was praying about what I was going to talk about with you guys, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I'm the children's guy. I got to be cool. I got to do like little activities. Unfortunately, God said we probably shouldn't play a game today. So I'm not going to play a game with you. I hope that's okay. But we still will spend a good amount of time kind of in the Word, looking at everything. And, you know, I don't want you to feel like you got to hold back. If you want to kind of interject or throw things in, y'all, I've worked in a church that's predominantly African-American, so you are not going to scare me if you say amen, come on, or something like that. I'm used to it. I've been on the sleepier side of service, too. You know, sometimes that happens at Jolton, so whatever works for you works for me. But I love both of those churches, and it did a good thing in kind of getting me set up for what I was going to be doing as I continued on. I never thought I'd see myself here. I was the food and beverage guy. I could bartend, I could do like all these other crazy things. And people are like, why are you up there then? I'm still serving drinks, but I'm serving a different kind of drink. It's a drink that will quench any thirst that we have as we go forward. And so that's why when I was praying, God says, all right, I want you to read from 1 Timothy today. And I was like, wait a minute, 1 Timothy? I was thinking, well, what is this exactly? Well, 1 Timothy is kind of letters from Paul. And basically what he's doing is he's kind of giving information to those young believers and leaders in the church and kind of showing them the direction that they would go to become pastors and leaders of their church. Well, what does that have to do with a congregation, I asked myself, because that's something that I have to hold myself to. But then I remembered, you are me. We have the same role. We just kind of go out it and are held a little bit differently as far as accountability. So then I realized that this message applies just as much to you as it does to me. And so that's why I wanted to spend a little bit of time on it. For those of you who'd like to get ready, we're going to be reading today, and most of the sermon's going to be from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm just going to lead off with 6 for just a moment, just to kind of get us ready. It says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Basically, this is following a paragraph that's talking about kind of how broken the world had become, because they were not following godliness. They were kind of straying away and going toward worldliness. And don't get me wrong, it's something that's very easy to do. Every day we have different things that pop up that capture our attention. We're watching television and we see these commercials and we're like, ooh, we should do that, or maybe we should do this. Or we see Facebook posts and we hear about all the terrible things that's going on, and sometimes about some of the good stuff that's in there. But we're really quite broken. So the reason that I feel I was called to teach this is because God basically asks us to do one thing. And that's to love Him and to go out and make disciples of other people, right? That's what the Great Commission's about. It's not about me leading there. It's about all of us going forth, making disciples of people and baptizing them in the Father and the Holy Spirit, right? These are things that seem so big, but yet are so simple. But we're scared to do it. A lot of times when I'm working with my kids, I challenge them to come up just a little bit. Because I know that more times than not, kids actually bring you to Christ. People are like, what do you mean by that? It's like, how is a kid going to take me as an adult and show me the way to basically be a Christian and to live a life of Christ? And it's very easy. Who do you trust more, a child or an adult? It's pretty easy, right? Because the little kid, they're innocent, they don't know any better, they're brutally honest, so get ready. Don't be asking something you don't want an answer to, because they'll give it to you. But there's there's no inhibition to them. And don't get me wrong, there's a little bit of fear that sometimes will strike them, but they're not so fearful of what you're going to think or how you're going to respond. They just generally want to know. But how many times this week, don't raise your hands because I don't want people to look at you, but how many of you this week have censored yourself? Some of you are censoring yourselves right now. You're thinking, what's that old ugly guy up there doing, right? He could lose 10 pounds maybe, something like that. Now, I say that to put a little bit of humor in there, but I want you to realize there's definitely a very strong message here. When I'm working with your kids, the commitment I want you to know is that I'm going to use bigger terms, some little bit more flowery words, because I know that they are going to be like the stealth bomber in your life. They're going to swoop in and they're going to tell you about Christ when you least expect it. You're not going to be so defensive with them, and then hopefully it'll get downloaded. Now, I'm not saying that it's always going to be a kid that brings you to life or brings you to Christ. There's so many of us as adults, you know, and so many of you in this room that commit yourself so fantastically to that. And I want you to know that I appreciate that. And that's one of the very first things that I noticed coming into this church is I see a church that's very giving and wants to push forward, but sometimes we just don't know how to do it. Or maybe there's something that's holding us back and making us fearful to actually take that next step. And what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to live that life of fear. I want you to be able to step out and to try to do some different things. Well, I want us to take a look at a disciple. Merriam-Webster defines a disciple as someone who accepts and spreads the teachings of a famous person. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a famous person that I really want to have teaching me and guiding me in everything that you do, because I know ultimately somewhere down the road they are going to fail me. So in my opinion, I kind of think that Merriam-Webster got it wrong. I think what it should have said is Christ instead of a famous person. If that's the direction in which we're looking, and if that's where we put all of our pieces of the puzzle and our resources into Him, we cannot fail, but we can't live a life that's fearful of being able to step forward and do that. The Bible teaches us that a disciple is someone who learns to live like Him. That's a powerful statement. Someone who learns to love like Him. And in 1 Corinthians, it says to be imitators of me, not me, but Christ. How many of you want to be imitators of Christ? We should all want that, right? So, if we have all these people and we have people in church and we're all imitating Christ, aren't we good as a world and a society? How many of you in this room are happy with where things are? If you look around, there's so many of us that are like, there's so many ways to improve. And I'm sure we could probably sit here for an hour if I asked everybody to say, hey, what's something that you would like to see changed in the world? How many of you feel like the world is just too broken at this point? Maybe we can't fix it or go from there. What I want you to realize is that we as Christians, at some point, we have to kind of take a stand and stand firm in who we are. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not sitting here saying that I want you to be all macho and strong and I want you to go out and be warriors of your faith. You'll hear me use that term a lot with my kids because I do want them to be warriors of the faith. But I want them to do it in something that was instilled in you last week with Chris so eloquently, and that's I want them to do it in love. Love permeates all things. Because there's not those barriers or that stand up, we make ourselves more susceptible. Think about your relationships. And I asked this question, I was so amazed this morning when I was looking at people. How many of you have been married, and let's just say 10 years? Don't be afraid to show your age or anything. I'm in there too. How many of you have been married 15 years or more? Okay. Anybody hit 20? This is where my hand has to go down. Isn't that fantastic that we have people that are here? Yeah, I agree. I should give them a round of applause. I don't know how my wife lives with me every day. I don't. Most of the time I'm kind of easygoing, but there's times that I get overly stressed and I can probably be a little bit of a bear. But one thing that stuck with me is my grandfather said, David, here's the secret to marriage. And somebody in the first service said beard. No, that's not the secret to it. I won't say who said it. Love. And he said, here's the thing. You don't have to be right. It's not about being right. It's about loving one another and putting your faith right here. That's what makes a marriage work. Now, if I were to ask those of you who've been married for a while, has it been fantastic every day of your life? I would venture to say that some of you would probably say no. Some of you may say yes with a big smile, and I'm like, that means no, right? Because not every day is going to be cookies and milk. I would love that. I mean, don't get me wrong. It'd be fantastic, right? But there's going to be strife. There's going to be struggles. And each person's struggle is going to be different. But I want you to realize that there's no struggle that you have that's going to be too great to be able to separate you from Christ. Once you know that and once you love that. And so where are we at right now as a nation? That's what I want to take a look at. And I pulled some statistics, and you know, I don't want you to get wrapped up in the statistics, okay? These are just some things to kind of let you know kind of where we are. So as of right now, 1 out of every 100 Americans are behind bars. Did you know that? That's a lot of people incarcerated, right? That's 3.5 times more than Mexico. Now, I'm not saying that we should be better than Mexico by any means, but what I am saying is that when you look at the worldly average versus ours, it's kind of scary when you look at it. Tennessee ranks 19th as far as most incarcerations per 100,000 people. In 2012, we had an estimated 493,000 people ages 12 years and up. This is why I'm talking about this. I'm bringing it back to your kids now. 12 years and up have used pain relievers for the first time. That's 1,350 people every single day, 26% of which are now addicted to pain medications and take them on a regular basis. 2013, we had 41,000 suicides, 10th leading cause of death. In fact, someone dies every 12.8 seconds. Now, this is not a scare tactic. This is just saying this is the reality in which we live. It has changed a lot. If I think about when I was a kid, and I talked about this earlier, nobody cared where I went. I could hop on my bike, and I lived on a pretty dangerous road, Betts Road. I could actually ride 5 miles down the road, visit somebody, and come back, and nobody thought twice. Let me tell you, when my daughter started riding her little moped thing, she went to my neighbor's driveway on both sides, and that's it. If she ventured out for that, my wife, you better look out. She was coming after her because she was scared because we had changed as a society. Now, were there bad things then? Absolutely. Yeah, there's, you know, some little bit more in the way of family programming and stuff that we watch. Some of you remember some of those shows. Now, once we start adding social media in and we start taking a look at all the different components that we have and Snapchat and so forth, it poses a new threat. Now we're able to give people information so much easier. It's immediately at your fingertips, and it's very scary. And I know I've got some young people in here, so please do not take what I'm saying and be like, ooh, let's go try this or let's go look it up. But I want you as parents to realize what we're facing today. Some very good friends of ours had a pretty substantial loss, and I was just curious. I was like, you know, there were talks about different things and peer pressure and how easy it is to be able to speak ill of someone. And think about it, in Facebook, there's no fear. I just post it on there, no harm done, it's there. I don't have to see the person cry or do this or that, so my emotions aren't in it at all. I'm just making a statement. The other thing that I realized is that when you take a look at something like suicide, I looked that up one day, and I was like, okay, maybe I should go incognito on Chrome, because the last thing I need is someone calling me up saying, are you okay? So I'm looking it up, and I'm like, how easy is it for me to just get my hands on information? In two clicks, I had lethal dosages of 4 pages of drugs. I was like, seriously? And then someone was like, hey, have you heard about the Benadryl challenge and different things like that? I'm like, what are you talking about? And so what I want you to realize is the world has changed, and we have to change somewhat in order to protect our kids. That's what our job is, and to be able to bring people to Christ. I don't expect you to be the sole person that goes out and tries to change things, but I want you to realize that at some point we have to ask ourselves, when do we start take action? When do we start doing something? And that has to be today. And it doesn't have to be grandiose gestures or things like that. We have to just make sure that we put our inhibitions to the side and that we do try to continue on. Well, how do we do this in such a broken world? Well, the scripture actually tells us that very simply. So if we go back and we take a look at verse 7 through 9, let me read through that with you. It says, having nothing to do with irreverent, basically meaning disrespectful, silly myths, rather train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is so easy to be trained in worldliness, right? It's all around us. And we want those worldly things. We want to have the nice house. We want to do this. We want to do that. I remember when I first went to college, nobody else in my family, at least in my immediate family, had even been to college. Neither of my parents had graduated high school. You know, praise God that my mom went back and got her GED at some point. So I was like, okay, I'm going to be the smart kid. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to have some cash. And we're going to Hawaii. I kind of think I might have failed. I don't know about you. But then I tell myself, did I fail? I don't think so. Because I think what I did is I was so consumed with wanting to do this, wanting to do that. I kept pushing myself and pushing myself. And I wanted to prove to people, finally, that our family was something. Something more than we had thought that there was. And so I come to the realization, I flopped around a little bit in college. Anybody flop around in college, meaning change majors a few times, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, something like that? All right. Some of you still flopping, just kidding. So what I want you to realize, I did change a lot. And somehow I kept feeling led to education, and I thought, I am not doing education because I got to feed my kids. So if you are an educator in this classroom, praise God to you. I thank you so much for what you do. And please know that I am here to support you any way, if a form or fashion. But I settled on business, and, you know, I was fairly successful in business. But then God just kept tugging on my heart and tugging on my heart. So then I go back and I'm like, okay, I'm going to get my master's in education now. I'm going to start teaching, because let me tell you, we are broken in some of our school systems. I know that because I actually used to work for Sullivan University, and every single day I was in classrooms. And if I had a conversation as to what I saw in classrooms, you would probably bar the doors on some of these schools. So I was like, I'm going to do this. And then a very good friend of mine who's another pastor stopped me and said, David, have you ever wondered if God actually has you flip-flopping because you're not supposed to teach in the school, but you're supposed to teach in the church? And I'm like, what? No way, right? I'm not like built for that. And then I started praying to God, and I'm like, okay, God, what do you really want to do? And then I felt him starting to move in me. And I've told this story sometimes of when I was actually called into ministry. I'm sitting up on Black Mountain in the dead of the night. It's like 12:30, 12:45 in the evening. And I'm thinking, okay, lions, tigers, and bears, something's going to get me out here. But I'm praying to God it's going to be okay. And finally, I took those little things that were important to me and I said, all right, God, here you go. Finally, I turned everything over to him and said, whatever it is that you want me to do, I will do it from this point on. And let me tell you, I have been amazed at the ride that I have been on since there. I have been able to help start a church in downtown Nashville, working in impoverished neighborhoods, you know, and it's predominantly African American. And people make fun of me because they're like, what's that white guy doing, you know, walking down the streets? And I don't even think about it. I just do it. And then people are like, aren't you scared? And I'm like, no, because here's why. I know that I'm walking with Christ. And then the funny thing is, it's like all these kids come to me. It's like a magnet sometimes. It's like they know that I'm a pastor. Even in my secular job, they still come up to me and some of them will hug me. Now, the bad thing is I have to turn to the side because I'm afraid you're going to come to me and say, oh, what are you doing with my kid? So I'm trying to protect myself from that standpoint. But what I want you to realize is that these kids sense that, they know that, and they thirst for a little bit of attention. I came to a realization that I spent too much time on worldly things. I had become pretty high up with Gaylord, loved working there. But then I realized one day when my daughters, and I think I've shared this story here maybe, but my daughter was asked, what do your parents do? And she said, well, my mom's a nurse and my dad's a worker. That hurt. And I thought, I've worked so hard to give you all these things. And then I realized, I think I might have done a little bit of an injustice. No, don't get me wrong. I think my daughter's pretty great. She doesn't like me talking about her. She's not in the service, so it doesn't matter. But I want you to realize that I take my job very seriously, and I'm sure you do too. But remember that your job is not just the kids that you have in front of you. It's the other kids. And when I mean kids, I mean children of God. It's the 5-year-olds, it's the 12-year-olds, it's the 40-year-olds. They're all children of God, and we have to make sure that we're continuing to look for them and to pursue godliness. And please, I said this earlier, don't look to me. Don't look to Joey. We may be good examples, but we're not God, and we never will be. I'm going to make mistakes just like everyone else. So please look to him for what godliness truly is. As we continue on and we look at verse 10, it says, For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, a lot of people are like, they're very intimidated for some reason in leading people to Christ. Some of you in this room may feel the same way. Folks, it's not rocket science. It's about as easy as it gets. And some people are like, oh, you got to throw this, you got to throw that in there. But this is what I teach my kids every single week. And look out, because they're coming for you if you're not saved. It's as simple as A, B, C. Do you guys know the ABCs? Not A, you're adorable in the little song and type. But what is A? All right. We have to admit, right? We have to admit that we are sinners. We have to believe. We have to believe in Christ. And I mean, think about all that he gave for us. And we didn't deserve it. Not one bit. But he gave of himself so completely. To me, sometimes when I talk about it, I catch myself starting to weep. Don't be surprised if you ever see me up here and I start to cry a little bit. I am not that macho man that is afraid to do it because I'm giving myself completely to him. Sometimes I don't even know what's going to come out of my mouth. I sit there and I pray, and I've spent a lot of time prepping for this. It's changed here and there. And I'm like, oh, I want to talk about the kids. I want to do this. I want to call people to action. And yeah, that's a little bit of this, but it's greater than that. And I want you to realize it's greater than me. Do some of you feel like you're treading water sometimes? It's tough, isn't it? We're always trying to get to that one spot. And sometimes we have successes and sometimes we get there and sometimes we get beat down. I'll tell you that I use myself a lot when I'm talking through things because I don't know you guys enough to call you out. Give me some information because I'd love to use you in the future. But when it comes to me, there's a lot that's on my plate, and sometimes I let that consume me and I let it pull away from the time that I should be spending in the Word. I help take care of my father who's disabled, and then I have two jobs. I work here, which this isn't a job to me. This is my heart. This is what I love. And then I have to provide for the family, so I work outside. And sometimes it's very easy to become wrapped up in what we do. We're like, I'm confused. Where do we go? And I'm not ashamed to tell you guys, I'm a used car salesman. Don't judge. I never, ever thought I would ever do that in a million years. In fact, when they approached me, I'm like, you have got to be out of your ever-loving mind. Because when I think of, you know, used car salesmen, I think sometimes, well, you know, you got all of this negotiating and it's this price and that price. And, you know, I'm too honest of a person. If you came to me and said, David, what's the price of that car? I'm going to say it's $12,000. I cannot look you in the face and say it's $14 and hope that I end somewhere before I get to 12, right? It doesn't work for me. So the wonderful thing is God kept pushing and kept calling. So I actually went to work for a business that doesn't have the commissions and the high pressure sales techniques. And I'm still like, why am I here? And then I remember the first moment when I realized I had a family that was in front of me, absolutely broken, lost family members. In fact, this woman had lost her husband, her mother, her sister, and now her son. She's by herself pretty much. And she came in there broken. I didn't sell her a car, but it did give her something else. I gave her a little love. This woman knew Christ already, but now she realized that there was a reason she came to that dealership. It wasn't to buy a car that day. It was to see a little bit of Jesus in someone else in the most unexpected place. I've had the privilege of praying over cars with people before. Never thought that would happen. And the first time I'm like, oh, I wonder what the company's going to think. And then I told myself, what? Did I just say that? I could care less what the company thinks, and I did it. Now, I'm not saying go rogue and get fired and come in here next week and say, well, I did what you said. Now I don't have a job. But I want you to be smart about it. Don't keep treading. Find ways. Train yourself in godliness. The best way to do it is the book. Spend time in the Word. Come to church service. Find a small group somewhere. Whatever it is that works for you, I want to challenge you to be able to do that, okay? As we continue on and we take a look at verse 11 and 12, and this is where it gets really deep. It says, let no one despise you for your youth. I use this all the time to tell kids that they are greater than they think. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's powerful when you really stop and think about it. Now, let's talk about this and break it down for just a little bit. Because speech, most of the time we think it's what we say, right? But it's also those nonverbal cues that you have. Remember that. It's always verbal and nonverbal. What message am I sending? I shouldn't be giving secrets away about myself, but I'm pretty good. Actually, I'm very good at holding my tongue most of the time. I am finding that as I continue to get older, I do tend to be a little bit more blunt. I apologize in advance. But my face, I can't control that. I've never been able to control it. So you can look at my face and know something's bothering me, but I may still tell you, no, I'm good. And so sometimes it's there. But it's because in the role of being a pastor, it comes at a great sacrifice. Because not only do we carry the weight of what our family situations are, we also carry the weight of other people. And so sometimes, you know, we don't stop and think about those circumstances. I know that I learned from one of the godliest men that I know, and that's Brother David Royalty. That man means the world to me. I grew up not really having a father figure in my life. And so that's why I just kept latching on to other people. And that's probably why I'm a bit more sensitive, because I was raised by my mom. I'm grateful for that. Please, if you have a mom raising you and you're worried about not having a dad, that bond with a mother is fantastic, and she can serve in both roles. Same thing, if you're with your dad and you're missing your mom, he can serve in both roles. Let them do that for you. But what I want you to realize is that I look at the struggle that's there, that's within her, and I look at the struggle that's within me, and I'm like, how can I possibly become David royalty, because that's what I thought being a pastor was. And then I finally came to the realization is God did not call me to be David royalty. He called me to be me. And that's what makes it so different. I don't have to be all things to all people. I want to be, not sure why I want to be, but I want to be because I feel like that's their obligation. But what I want you to realize is that we have to be us and whatever depiction of grace he chooses for us to be. Our conduct is our daily routine. What's your daily routine look at like? I'm not judging you. I just want to know, you know, kind of what's it look like? Just play it in your head. Now, as you're going through the stages, and especially as moms, sometimes there's a lot of juggling around and getting things together. I know that I absolutely love my wife because she is far, far, far more organized than me. And if it were up to me, I'd probably be late a lot too. But I want you to realize that that daily routine, does it have time with God, either in prayer, in scripture, you know, does it have devotional time in there? What does it look like? Does it have you talking with someone, learning from someone? And look, I'm guilty of it myself. With so many things on my plate, I let some of those things come before my actual alone time with God. And I hold myself accountable to that, though, and I beat myself up. I'm like, David, you missed it. You need to get back in there. But here's the thing. A routine takes how many days? On average, 30 days starts to create that habit, right? And the more you do it beyond 30 days, it becomes instilled, and then you don't even think about it, you do it. It's like driving to work. Have you ever kind of zoned out and been like, how did I get in this lane? I've done it. It's kind of scary sometimes. But wouldn't it be fantastic if you were reading your Bible and you're like, ooh, how did I get here? Isn't that cool? To me, that's something that's exciting. Now, love. One of my absolute favorite scriptures of all time deals with love. I've used it many times in funerals. I've used it in just talking with people in general. But it goes to 1 Corinthians 13, picking up at verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Irritable and resentful. That's how they got to 25 years, just saying. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the Lord. Or with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. One thing that I kind of chastise myself for after the first service is, you know, I talk about love. Love is the success of those marriages. It's at the root of everything. And if you've got love, you can accomplish all things. But I failed to mention one thing. Love by itself will simply not do it. You do have to have the love of Christ. That's what's going to help you carry through whatever situation, whatever burden that you might have. Faith. Think about the faith that you as a parent have in your kids. Sometimes it's scary, but there's a lot of hope there, isn't there? A hope for greatness, a hope for a better life of what you have. That's what we need to give the world today. Remember, I told you about the brokenness, the things that are there, and I didn't want you to focus on that, but I want you to focus on the hope. Because each one of us, if we take one step forward, we can start instilling a change. People are thirsty, not for water, not for alcoholic beverages. They're thirsty to know God. That's why their thirst is not quenched. That's why they keep finding and arguing and making battles where there are no battles. It's amazing to see how much the racial divide has been blown up, and then we take a flag and then we do all these different things with it. That's not the point of why we're here. We're here to go and make disciples in the Great Commission. We're here to love on people. That's the key. You must always, always love and have faith, just like the mustard seed. If he tells you to move the mountain, you know that you can move the mountain, and that's something that's important. The last thing is purity. A lot of people are like, yeah, you know, purity of my body, I got it, I got it. But it's purity of mind as well. And that's where we struggle sometimes, because the mind is a very vicious thing. And there will always be obstacles. I know that in my mind, you know, I've been beat down lately, and I'm like, okay, so there's these different things coming into play. I've been pushing on building one. How many of you guys have been praying about building one? Thank you for that. I want to encourage everybody to make sure that you're praying for building one. My family and I have been, okay, what are we going to sacrifice? What are we going to do to get there? And we start putting the plans and stuff together, and then it strikes. The devil trying to get in there a little bit with us and be like, okay, what are we going to do? I just finished doing some repairs to my car. I'm like, good, I'm good. We're not going to buy a car for a while. We're okay. So now I'm faced with another battle, because on my way back from our retreat, I had some car trouble. So now I've got to decide, do we invest more money into this car? Do we go buy another car? And where do we pull the money from? I don't want to pull it from here. This is too important. We have to have a training ground in which to go out and make disciples. That's what this is about. It's not just a building. It's something to give us the resources to be able to do that. And I'm like, oh, how am I going to do this now? But you know what? Each time I'm remembered, I got to turn that over to Christ. I got to let him deal with it. And so I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but I want you to notice in front of you, I didn't tell you I wasn't going to have you do anything. In front of you, you're going to notice little post-its. I've put them every other seat, so some of you may not have some. You can pull from somewhere else, and I've got some more up here for you in a minute. My challenge is that we let so many things in the world hinder us or hold us back. I want to challenge you to identify that one thing, maybe two things, whatever you want, that holds you back from either walking that life that you want to lead with Christ, whether it be holding you back from going out and spreading God's love. Maybe it's, you know, fear or something that's holding you back from building one or something else. Whatever it is, and we're not going to judge you. I'm not going to read the things that are up here. And don't worry, I don't expect your name to be on it to where I'm going to be like, oh, so-and-so did this, right? I'm not going to do that. But what I want you to realize is sometimes the best way to move forward is to take some action by releasing the one thing that you feel is holding you back more than anything. What's holding you guys back today? Do you know? I'll tell you that with me, this is where I'm most comfortable. Being on stage so people can see me, you know, and they can all hear me and I can look in your faces and stuff, that's great. But when I'm up there, people look at me as that preacher, that teacher. But when I'm here, I'm just me. I'm David. And I want you to realize that I'm going to walk this walk with you every step of the way. Whatever you need, call on me. If I've got the resources or if I've got the knowledge of how to make it happen, I will make that commitment to you. And I will tell you that my commitment to your children is even greater, because I do not want them to continue to have to live in a life like we're in at this moment. I want them to have hope for a brighter tomorrow, to be able to be that change, to be able to stand for whatever it is that they believe in and not fear persecution. Because, folks, that's the only way we're going to take it from here to there. So that's where the kids come in. We got to love those kids every day. And I need to challenge you guys. I need help in doing that. There's so many ways in which you can serve. You can serve in children's ministry. There's a lot of needs for that. You can serve in the youth. You can serve in many different areas, as you've seen through, especially in the back. I know that we still need some help in AV. But take that leap of faith. Walk forward and let's make it happen. And I'll leave you with the last part of this verse here. Coming back to, I'm going back to 1 Timothy now. And I'm going to pick it up with 13. It says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures and exhortations and teaching. And then I'm going to skip ahead to 16. It says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you save both yourself and your hearers. My question to you is, will you take a stand today? Not for me, not for you, but for him. So if you'll pull out those little post-its that you have, I just ask that if you don't mind, ask yourself, is there something that's holding you back? Simply write it down. And the music's going to play here in just a few minutes. And what I want you to do is just bring it up. You're not alone. There's a lot of other people that have already done this. So take that step. Give it to Christ. Let him deal with it. And you move on to the thing that's next. If you can't find a post-it, if you're on the front or anything, there's a couple of pens and some post-its up here as well. It's one step. That's all it takes. So how did that feel? To finally take something that's been weighing so heavily on you and just release it. I'm not a fool. That's not the only thing that we may have in our lives that stand in the way, and I don't expect one piece of paper to change exactly where you are. But that piece of paper that you put in there, that showed a commitment that Christ is so very important in your life. It shows a commitment that no matter what happens here on the face of this earth, I'm not going to let that influence me. I'm going to use it to inspire me. Inspire me to be able to take the word into the nations and in areas that we may not be comfortable and quite honestly might be scared. I'll walk with you. There's a lot of other people that'll walk with you, wherever that may be. But you have to take that step, and you just did it today. Now, I want you to realize that a life with Christ is so wonderful on so many levels. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want you to know that that's what we're here for. We want to love on you. We want to share on you. There's no judgment. I've watched people come to Christ, very elderly, people in churches every day that I'm like, what? As much as they've given, but yet they still miss this one part. So as we sing and as we worship, look within yourself, ask yourself, am I doing all that God has set me for to do? Is there something else I need to do? And how can I get there? Who can I use to make that happen? That's my challenge to you guys. Let's rejoice as we sing.